So if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 52, last part of that, and going through some of 53, that's where we're heading this evening. Isaiah 52. Now, if you were born in the 70s, you had a diet of TV that was basically an hour and a half in the evening. That was your window for watching TV. None of this on demand. The only demand we had in our house is Mum wins tea. So no on demand. But something I used to watch on ITV was a program called How. Any of you watch How? Yeah, well, How was designed to provide answers to questions beginning with the word how, funnily enough. And each episode began with the presenters all raising one hand and saying how, simultaneously playing on the stereotypical Native American greeting. So common topics covered included science and history and mathematics and simple puzzles. And it kind of made learning fun. If you were told it was an educational program, you probably wouldn't have watched. Well, I wouldn't have watched it. But there was lots, you know, I learned much from that, probably more from programs like How than I did when I was in school. But how? How is a good question, isn't it? It's a good question to ask. And this verse, which many of us will know very well, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So as we look at this passage this evening, keep that how question in the background. To ask that how question is really important. How can our sins, that as it says, like scarlet, how can they become as white as snow? So how will our sins, which are described as scarlet and crimson, become white and like wool? Or to put it bluntly, how will our ugly sin be put right? And people will try themselves in all kinds of way to put themselves right with God. I don't know if you recognize this actor, Sean Bean. And when I was ill in the winter, in January, I kind of watched lots of kind of Netflix. And this was a program I watched. It was called Broken. Anyone seen Broken? Yeah, really. But if you've got Netflix, I'd encourage you to watch it. It's about a Catholic priest who in some ways holds a community together. Everyone knows him, and he becomes like a godlike figure in this community, and you have a little insight into the lives of many of the families in and around the church there. But in the program, he says these words that really struck a chord with me. He said this: all my life I've been atoning for myself. All my life, I've been atoning for myself. And this got me thinking about how we all try and put the wrongs right. We all do it. We can often leave Jesus out of the equation. Christian, non-Christian, Jew, Muslim, name it. We often see a problem and we want to pull it right. So on the kind of the big stage, we watch things like Children in Need or Comic Relief. We'll see a problem and we believe we can help to sort out the problem by sorting that problem out by maybe giving or texting £20 to one of these needs. Or for instance, we try and maybe put things the wrong that maybe we did and put it right in our actions. Or maybe the mistakes that we made, we don't want our children to make. And so there's a lot of truth in what he said. There's a lot of truth in what he says. All my life I've been atoning for myself, trying to put the wrongs right. But the Bible says that we can only put the wrongs right, or well, actually, we can't put the wrongs right ourselves. It is only through Jesus that these wrongs can be put right. 1 Peter 3:18 says the following: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And so as we look at this passage of Isaiah, the how question that the book starts with is answered in these two chapters that we looked at this evening. So 52. Look at verse 10 for a moment. 52:10. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." So first of all, we know God is going to act, as we see through this prophet Isaiah. God is going to act in power. All of the earth will see the salvation of the Lord. And here, as we read this prophet from 2,700 years ago, we see that God is going to work in power through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus. Jesus fulfills this. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Again, so how do we become pure, white as snow? Let's keep those thoughts in our head as well. And chapter 53 shows us how we become clear, we become clean and pure, white as snow. In this passage, in this section, it's described as the fourth servant song. And it quite clearly shows us how we are made clean, how we are made right before a holy God. Verse 13 to 16, look down at verse 13 to 16 again. "My servant will act wisely." Let's keep Jesus in mind here. "He'll be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, his form marred beyond human likeness. So he'll sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths before him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they've not heard they will understand." So we get a description here of what Jesus is going to be like. He is going to be a surprising savior. He's not the savior that people were looking for. It's not the savior that he was. Isaiah has alluded to Jesus as he describes him earlier chapters as the root of Jesse, describes him as the shoot, the son, describes him as God with us, describes him as born of a virgin, and obviously described as a servant. And in all these images, you see Jesus. He is the one who Isaiah speaks about 700 years before the Lord Jesus is born. And people listening to these prophecies, I'm sure, would have been confused, because it does not match up with their idea of what this Messiah will be like. They're surprised, very surprised. But he is described as the suffering servant. And as this passage, as we've read through this passage, it starts on a really upbeat note, doesn't it? So 13a, "See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted." Come on, they would be thinking, tell me more. Come on, this is the kind of guy that I can get behind. And then verse 14 kind of changes. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance, they're kind of thinking to themselves at this point, surely is this the one that we're looking for? His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, his form marred beyond human likeness. Have we got the right guy here, they're thinking? Jesus, he was, wasn't he? He was flogged. He was beaten, suffered through great trial, spat upon, kicked. He had a crown of thorns on him, on his head. He was flogged, like I said. His mother Mary, if she had known it was her boy, her son, she wouldn't have recognized him because his appearance, well, there was no recognition of the Jesus that she knew. And yet, this is the one who, verse 15 says, he'll sprinkle or startle many nations. So this Jesus looks so unimpressive. So unimpressive. Prior to the cross, certainly doesn't look like a warrior type figure. And then chapter 53, verse 2, you get these words. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Doesn't sound very impressive, does it, this? There's no outward sign that he was special. He was born into poverty, son of a carpenter, from an obscure background in a far out place, in a place called Nazareth. Yet, God will save his people from their sins, from the one who was despised and rejected. So, after his trial, we know that he was unrecognizable by his nearest and dearest. He was the object of ridicule, not the kind of savior you would expect. Yet, he is the surprising savior. So the how is that he will be a surprising savior, but a surprising savior that certainly doesn't look great will be good news. He'll be good news. And the good news, as we know, is the gospel. Isaiah is often described as the evangelist of the Old Testament. And chapter 53 is good news. And it's the good news that we proclaim. Why is it good news? Because he is our substitute and he is our sacrifice. So 53, 4 to 6, look again at these words. He took upon our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Most of us probably watched this film now, Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Pretty gruesome. And you leave that film asking, why did the Lord Jesus have to suffer in this way? And this passage tells us why. Because he was the only one who could be our sacrifice and our substitute. Our sacrifice and our substitute. Isaiah wants to tell us that he wasn't Jesus' sin that put him, it wasn't Jesus' sin that put him there. He hadn't messed up. It wasn't a mistake. He wasn't overpowered. But 53:4, he took our pain. He bore our suffering. Why? For us. These words here are like a reporter, as we look at this passage, again, we read it with the added benefit of seeing history unfold, as seeing Jesus fulfill these words. But these words here are like a reporter looking on to the death of the Lord Jesus, not a prophecy. Have you thought about that? Sounds obvious, but worth remembering that these things hadn't taken place. And yet these things are the things that Isaiah is looking forward to, prophesying about this great event in history. Verse 5, we get the words pierced, the word pierced here, or the word wounded. This means to pierce fatally. This is fatality. It's far more, you see, than being stabbed. But a piercing here will lead to someone's death. This is what happened to Jesus. He was pierced. He was stabbed. It was more than stabbing. He was killed for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions here means our deliberate breaking of God's law. And then we get the parallel verses. He was crushed for our iniquity, our iniquities. Crushed here is a person who is trampled to death, a crushing agony that ends in death. Jesus was crushed for you. Jesus was crushed for me. And that word iniquities refers to the warped sinfulness of human nature. And transgression speaks of our actual sins, the things that we do to offend God. Our iniquities is to the fact that we do those things because by nature we are twisted and warped by our sin and we cannot do good. The servant dies for the people because of their sin, not Jesus's, and because of their sinfulness. So in other words, 700 years before the events of Calvary is pictured, we see that Jesus is the only one who can be our substitute. And just as in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were offered were incomplete, we see Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. We see Jesus being the only one who could die for us, to take our place, to be our substitute. Verse 10, look at verse 10. We read these words. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And for this, the Lord will prosper in his hand. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Jesus here is pictured in the Old Testament language of sacrifice, being offered in the place of a person who has sinned against or who has offended God. And pretty strong, isn't it, these words here? And sometimes we can think, have we offended God? You know, I'm not perfect, but to say that I've offended God sounds a little extreme. Sounds a little hard line. Well, if we say those words, you know, those words of, I haven't really offended God, what are we making ourselves to be? You know, we are very proud. We're very proud in the way that we can so often see others wrong, but not see our own wrong. And we've failed big time, haven't we, as we use the yardstick of loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we've rebelled against God. And this rebellion needed to be dealt with. And that's why the Old Testament sacrifice was given to point forward to the final sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus hanging there, suffering to turn away the righteous, wrathful judgment of God against our rebellion. And this is what happened on the cross. And this is what Isaiah is seeing here. Verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He's pictured here as suffering for us as our substitute by bearing the punishment that we deserve before a holy God. Isaiah's already seen the holiness of God as we go back to chapter 6, as Isaiah sees the Lord in his temple. So this evening, are we complacent about these words in this chapter? Many of you have been Christians for longer than I've been born. I'm only 30. But Jesus was punished in our place. We, all of us, deserve the punishment of the Father. And yet Jesus has taken that punishment upon himself. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 again. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And this shocking truth that the Father God has poured out the punishment for the man's sin on Jesus is amazing. The punishment that Shirley, Peter, Wilma, put your name there, that you deserved, Jesus took upon himself. He is our sacrifice and our substitute, and this was the Father's will 2,000 years ago on a hillside in Jerusalem called Calvary. This was God's Son punished instead of me, instead of you. Jesus became the object of his Father's wrath. He suffered body, but also he suffered soul. So we can be saved this evening, both in our body and our soul. He did it in our place. So going back to the original question of the how we can be made clean, how we can be whiter than snow, how we can turn from scarlet to white, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. This is possible. And how do we respond? We respond with thankfulness. And that's why we remember the Lord Jesus as we take communion in a moment. We remember this gift. Remember this gift of the Lord Jesus laying down his life for people like me, for people like you, wretched sinners. Not popular, and it's something that goes totally countercultural in our world, where it's all about my rights and my ways. This is very sobering. But when we know how far we are from God and his holiness and what it cost God in sending his Son, we can be thankful people. Let's pray.